Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
I know they say evangelists only have six messages and then they travel. I've been preaching the same message for 2 weeks straight. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Acts, the 8th chapter and the 4th verse. So glad that you're here tonight. I don't even know why I say that, because if you say nice things to Georgia people, they clam up on you. They only respond to insults. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. But the believers who were scattered, again, why we're reading this is, you got two camps in the body of Christ. One camp believes Acts is a record of something special God did for the early church that he doesn't do anymore. So you read these stories and say, wouldn't it be wonderful to have been alive back then and see God move? But that's an incorrect interpretation of scripture. There's actually a book you can buy. It's called Surprised by the Holy Ghost, where one of the top Southern Baptist theologians, I could pull his name, I mean, you can look on Amazon, I'm not making it up. It's a recent book. He decided, I'm going to settle this tongues and healing business once and for all. I'm going to go through the Bible and just show how if you analyze it properly, there's no way that you can say tongues is for today and the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And when he was done, he got himself baptized in the Holy Ghost and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Because the Bible, if you read it, if you say, you know what, I'm just going to take a look at this thing and settle it once and for all. There are no verses that the Holy Spirit was given to the first generation of Christians or the first generation of disciples. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, you don't have to think that hard or have that high of an IQ to understand that if you're going to be in the ministry, if you're going to be a Christian, let alone be in the ministry, it's going to require a supernatural power that's greater than your human power. Because when people come and they need help, it's not help that you can give them humanly. When someone comes and their daughter, who's born a girl, thinks she's a boy now, you can't sit her down and say, let's just talk this out. She's under a deception that it takes the power of God to get things flipped around in her head. Can you say amen? When somebody's son is brought to the meeting and they've had a heroin addiction and been in and out of rehab 7 and 8 times, that, you know, you can't sit them down and say, now listen, you know, you're really breaking your parents' heart. They know that. If you've ever had somebody that's on drugs, there's times where they're free from that addiction. It's the kid that you raised. It's like the 11-year-old comes back. But then when that addiction comes back, that demonic bondage, the Bible calls it an oppression of the devil, then they're under the control of what the Bible calls an oppressive spirit. So how are you going to free people? If Jesus gave the instruction that we as the church, let alone ministers, but even just all believers, are tasked not to rub people's shoulders and say everything's going to be all right, but to set the captive free. Jesus didn't say, and that'd be one thing. I'd lay my mic down and say, I'm sorry, and have somebody else finish the service. If you looked in the Bible and Jesus said, the same work that you saw me do, don't you try to do, because I'm the Son of God. Or the same work that you see me do, the first 12 apostles will do, and that's it, and don't let me catch anybody else trying. But because it says the exact opposite, the same work, it must say same work. The same work that you see me do, you shall do, and greater works than these. For I go to the Father on your behalf. Yes, ask anything you want, and I will give it to you, that your joy may be full. That Jesus commanded, then that's John 14, Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, everywhere you go and preach, tell them that the kingdom of God is near, and heal their sick. Everybody say, heal their sick. Well, how are you going to heal their sick? How did Jesus do it? Did he carry around a bunch of scalpels and gauze and Tylenol and Tylenol 3 with codeine in case he had it really bad? No. He laid his hands on the sick, and no matter what their sickness or what their disease, he healed them all. Can you say amen? Amen. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. God healed in the, how would we, if there was no healing or power now, we would be the first group of people that served God that was left without his power. Because even under the old covenant, God gave his power to Moses. Take this rod and with it do signs. Enoch walked with God before Moses and knew things about the future by the revelation of God. So how are you going to have under a worse covenant? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 8:6, we now have a better covenant based on better promises. So you're telling me under a worse covenant with worse promises, someone could divide the Red Sea and have quail rain down from heaven to feed 1.3 million people, strike a rock and water come out, a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day to shield them from the sun, fire by night to keep the bugs and animals away from the wilderness, that God did all those kind of miracles like that, then continued to do them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then after Jesus left, when the Bible says in this hour that Satan is making his greatest attempt, Satan, knowing his time was short, declared war on the children of men. So in the time when the Bible tells you, and anybody that doesn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll concede that. They'll preach those messages. How many know the devil's really attacking? How many know there's demon spirits? How many know there's power in sin? So you're telling me there's a devil, there's demon spirits, there's power in sin, and there's power in addiction. And then there's a supernatural wicked power that's against us. And then God left us without any power to do anything about it in the spiritual. We have to. So you're telling me we have to resist the devil in the natural? Can you resist the devil in the natural? No, you can't. So basically, God's completely hung us out to dry until we die and barely make heaven and crawl across the gates. Let me tell you something. The Bible does not tell you that. What the Bible does tell you is, tarry in Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised. For John baptized you in water, but in not many days hence, you will be filled with the Spirit. Then what does it say will happen? You shall receive
power.
After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Sister Miranda, just stand up so people can see us. She told me she's 22 yesterday. Headed to Veracruz, Mexico to hold an overseas outdoor crusade. Not a women's meeting, not a women's breakfast or brunch. An outdoor T.L. Osborne style crusade in Mexico, cartel controlled Mexico. Now, what 22-year-old does that? You're either nuts or you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Because people, it's not even safe to vacation in Mexico. If you go to take a vacation there, you get something sent to you from US.gov that you need to take into advisement that we can't guarantee your safety there. So who at 22, as a 43-year-old man, I would not go there gingerly. I would have setups. I would meet with the governor ahead of time and all that, because you're not messing around, according to Sicario 1 and Sicario 2. Don't laugh, for people know you've seen it. So when someone does that, what does that power do? A, the power of the Holy Spirit gives you power to successfully stand against the devil that you can't do. If you go to most churches and say, how many of you have a need tonight? Now, you've gone to church, most of you. How many, what percentage of hands would you say go up in the congregation? Close to 100. Okay, is that what the Bible says the Christian life's to be? That we all have needs and gather around and pray for each other and try to get free from our needs? That's not what they were doing there. That's what got me started on this tangent. The believers went out. Sister, is it Julia? What's your first name? Joanna, sorry. Sister Joanna isn't going to Veracruz, Mexico if she needs prayer. I need prayer. I'm really just battling in my mind. No, that would keep her shut up in her house. So that power sets you free. Then out of the overflow of that power, you go out and set other people free. Without that power, you become a community prayer project for the rest of your life. I need prayer. Keep me in prayer. We're going to put a list up on the screen right now of those that need kept in prayer. And I grew up in church. That list was the same list of people for 15 years. And the only way everybody ever got off of it was if they had a successful surgery or if they died. You want to know how that's true? My grandmother grew up Catholic. And when my mother got born again, when I say grew up Catholic, I mean she was Catholic her whole life until my mother got born again. Then in her 50s, she started going to full gospel church. She went to the doctor and they told her she had a heart problem. And she was telling her friend about it from church. And her friend said, let me tell the pastor and we'll get you up on the prayer list. My grandmother replied, I was in the room when she did it, don't you put me on that list. She didn't say that in faith. She said it because when you go on that list, you're going to die. She thought, I'll figure it out myself, but don't involve the pastor in that list, because once you go on there, it's over. And that's what most people saw growing up in church, which is why you send them to college for one semester and they're with one humanistic professor and they come back and they're completely away from God. Can you say amen? There needs to be a return of the power of God in church, that people will see and know that you're not serving an idea or a philosophy. You are serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has all power in his hand. If you believe in that tonight, go ahead and clap your hands and give the Lord a mighty shout. Somebody say power.
Power.
Now, if we did take prayer requests tonight, or say we could magically go to another church that didn't know what we were doing as an experiment, said, how many have a need tonight? Every need, hand goes up. And then we took a show of hands, or we started going one by one and passing the mic around. There'd be people that need finances. There'd be people that need healing. There'd be people that their husband has completely taken a left turn, or their wife has completely taken a left turn, and it looks like it's going to break the marriage apart. There'd be people that have teenagers that have completely taken a left turn. But you know, whatever the branches on the tree are, you basically could group all of the requests under one word: powerlessness. I have no power. Cancer is having power over me. Divorce is threatening to break up my home. There's something that's come into my life that I'm not conquering it. It's conquering me. And in human power, you can never fight those things successfully. That's why the Bible says, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:10. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. A final word. Brother Devin, I believe there is some kind of limiter on that speaker. I would never make any accusations against anybody. But if you get that rooted out for me, I'd appreciate it. I feel like some Episcopalian is sneaking in between services and damming up the speaker. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It would say his power. So the last instruction that Paul gave to the church in Ephesus, a final word, be strong. Do you know what the opposite of strong is? Weak. I can't speak for you. Maybe you had a better run than me. Most churches that I went to growing up and then preached in after, so I got in the habit of coming to church late. Because if I came on time, I'd basically, 9 out of 10 services, either preach against the songs they sang that were full of unbelief, or preach against stuff the assistant pastor said before I got the mic. Before Brother Jonathan comes, how many know we're all weak and broken? I take my sermon and rip it up and write a new sermon called Be Strong in the Lord and in the Power of His Might. So they would say, how many know that the Lord wants us weak and broken before Him? No. A final word is not be weak and broken. If God wanted people to be weak and broken, he'd have left Jesus in heaven. Sin will make you weak. Sin will make you broken. But Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. A. In fact, you know, if it doesn't offend anyone, I'd like to talk about Jesus a little bit, if that's okay with everybody. We're going to celebrate something this Sunday. On the third day, Jesus did what? Rose from the dead. Death is the strongest enemy. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Brother Jake, that's with me on the media team, text Rom and tell him to get the video of the last time I was in here in Georgia and I knelt down to pray and the power of God hit those ladies that were at the altar. He'll know where it's at if you don't, because I want to show it as a sign. So when Jesus rose from the dead, That was the last card that Satan has. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the greatest enemy. If somebody's diagnosed with cancer, it's not really the cancer they're afraid of. What are they afraid of? Death. So the greatest thing's death, because death's it. Everything else is a problem because it leads to death. And so when Satan had Jesus nailed to the cross, then sealed him in a tomb and had him guarded by a battalion of military soldiers, which I'm going to tell you right now, if I was in that battalion of military soldiers, I'd have called off. And not because I'm a Christian. If I said, hey, we're going out on deployment this weekend. What are we doing? We're guarding this tomb. Who's trying to get in? It's not. No one's trying to get in. There's a rumor that that guy's going to come out. I'd say, listen, I'm going to take all my leave because I didn't sign up for any Scooby-Doo type stuff. I'm out of here. Can you say amen? I ain't guarding tombs. I came to fight Celtic people or whoever they were fighting back then. And so they guarded that tomb. Satan had Jesus' body killed. He had it sealed in a tomb, and then he had it guarded by soldiers. You talk about triply dead. It'd be like if you passed away, and they called me and Pastor Mike to come pray for you. And we said, all right, yeah, we'll come pray. Well, number one, we have to raise you from the dead. But then if we get there and they have you in an 1800s bank vault that's dynamite proof and we can't get in, and before we get to them, they have army rangers there with machine guns. We have major problems. Even me, I'd just be like, you know what? We tried. We can't do it. So what happened? Did 12,000 angels come and break Jesus out? One angel came. It sounds better now, Brother Devin. Thanks. One angel came and sat on the tomb. The Bible doesn't even tell you the name of the angel. It wasn't Michael. It wasn't Gabriel. It might have been like Lenny the angel, like a trainee angel that's working part-time, that helps make pancakes on the weekends in heaven, that God just pointed over to the weakest angel and said, hey, you, go down there. And the Bible says when that angel went down, all those men fell backwards on the ground. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where people fell because of heavenly power. Sorry that you bought a Bible on discount because somebody ripped the book of John out. Can you say amen? One angel came down and all those men fell to the ground. And when they came to do the Jewish burial ritual, they saw the stone was rolled away. And the woman ran inside and began to weep. And a man that she thought was a gardener said, why are you weeping? She said, because they've stolen my Lord's body and I don't know where they've laid him. But that man wasn't a gardener, it was an angel. And the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? For the Jesus that you're looking for is not here. He is alive and he lives forevermore. Next sentence. Now, oh, you guys like Jesus down in Georgia? That's good. Now the next sentence. Now go tell everyone. Say that with me. Go tell everyone. How come you Christians can't keep your religion to yourself? It's against our religion to keep our religion to ourselves. The angel didn't say, don't keep it to yourself. Don't take a light and put it under a bushel. Tell everybody the good news that Jesus is alive. But if you understand what I'm preaching to you, that goes past it just being a story. Because the good news is not that a religious leader from Jerusalem rose again a long time ago. It's that that was the proof that he's the Son of God. And because he conquered death, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus reappeared and said, behold, I am the living one who died. And look, now I'm alive and I live forevermore. And I hold the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Adam was given dominion. When Adam sinned, he lost dominion to Satan. Romans 6:16. Whoever you obey becomes your master. When Adam obeyed Satan, he transferred the keys of dominion over to Satan. But when Jesus laid down his life, the Bible says he went to the lowest parts of the earth and took the keys from him who had the keys. Then said, behold, I hold the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So when you're outside of Christ, you're under the dominion of the devil. But when you're in Christ, he's not holding those keys for the benefit of your enemy. He's holding those keys for you, and you have the ability to walk out of here tonight free at last and free forever from every infringement of the enemy in your life. If you believe it, go ahead and take 15 seconds and do what you're already doing. Clap your hands. Hoot and holler a little bit. Remind God why Georgia's his favorite state. Somebody shout hallelujah. So the whole thing's based on power. Resurrection power. That's one aspect of it. The Bible doesn't just deal with the power of the Holy Ghost. I mean, even if you wanted to concede that, I don't believe the Holy Spirit does that anymore. Okay, what about what the Bible has to say about the resurrection life of Christ? Christ liveth in... Don't get too excited about it. I feel like I'm giving this speech in a mosque tonight. Christ liveth in the hope of glory. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. What Christ lives in you? Anorexic, frown face on the cross, Christ. That's why religion wants you to see Jesus like that and have a necklace of him in his place of defeat. He hung like that for 4 hours, but that's not how he is now. He's alive. He's resurrected. He's glorified. He wears a crown. A two-edged sword proceeds out of his mouth. That Christ doesn't only live in heaven by a mystery of the Spirit. That Christ lives in me, and because he lives, so also shall I live. Somebody say resurrection life. Okay, where is that resurrection life? Everybody say in me. Turn to Romans 6. You don't look fully convinced. Romans 6. So I will plead my case. Say something with me. Say, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So there's where the power of his might comes from. He's raised. See, in the Gospels, you find out he died, he was buried, he was raised. In the Epistles, you find out because he now lives in you, you died. The addict, there isn't one recovering addict in here if you're born again. Once you become a Christian, if they tell you you're a recovering addict, you're listening to somebody that either has a low revelation of the word or is being used by the enemy to keep you bound. Once an addict, always an addict. Thanks, Lucifer. That's not a scripture. What scripture says once an addict, always an addict? No. Recovering abuse victim? No. The sinner died with Christ. In the Gospels, I find out Jesus died. In the Epistles, I find out when I received him, I died with him. Now, you don't want to say this too much, but say it in this context. Say, I died. So just tell people that in your family. You know, ever since you started going to that church, you're different. Oh, I'm not different. I died. There's a reason I seem different. It ain't me anymore. The Bible says, well, let's read it. Romans 6. Romans 6, 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Now notice this. You can't have it both ways. If you start getting weak on God's healing power that's part of the covenant, you notice all the churches, very slowly, that don't believe in the Holy Ghost have now opened the door for same-sex marriage, a homosexual priest. Interesting. Interesting that these churches that accept we're open to everyone. Oh, I bet there's somebody you're not open to. I notice I don't ever get any invitations to speak there. I almost feel like you're open to everybody but me because you're open to sin. It's interesting that those same churches that have relaxed everything so they can be open to everyone, if I was married to a man, they would let me preach. But if they find out I speak in other tongues and pray for the sick, suddenly they become very non-inclusive and tell you, you're not welcome here. You'd almost think what the Bible says is true. There is a spirit of the world and there is a spirit of Christ. And the Bible says we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit of Christ. You're going to have to make up your mind in this final hour of time. And we're in the final hour of time. Brother Jake, you got that red heifer video? Now, they have the red heifers that they have to sacrifice to start building the third temple. This is not a TBN news story or a 700 Club news story. This is CBS News. And I only say that because, not that CBS News is credible, but the fact that this is being covered, not on the Alex Jones show, secular news, that Jewish leaders have commissioned guys in Texas to breed red heifers, to sacrifice them, to commence the burning of the third temple. Now, I'm going to make a prediction, not a prophecy. I'm going to make a prediction. I made it when the Hamas-Israel thing started, that what that's going to end in, whether it's an errant missile that accidentally hits the Dome of the Rock, or whether the Jewish people just become so emboldened that they say, enough, we're building the temple like we've wanted to. This thing is going to end with the rebuilding of the third temple that's necessary for in the tribulation. We are not in the last days. We are in the final minutes of the last days. I said something the other night. I stole it from my dad. Somebody said to my dad, do you really believe we're living in the last days, that Jesus is coming soon? My dad said, I believe Jesus is coming so soon, I don't even buy green bananas anymore. And let me tell you something. That's not a new belief. I was trained in that. I was trained. If my mom and dad weren't home, when my sister and I came home from school, we just started crying. We had already come to the conclusion we're going to be beheaded for our faith. We missed the rapture. We got to go run to the woods and the subdevelopment and risk it. And you know what? I hear guys my age right now that grew up in that, mocking it. You know, the way I was raised, they made you feel like Jesus would come at any moment, and that if you weren't living right, you know, you were going to miss heaven. Let me tell you something. You should have listened to your parents, because now you're walking around preaching crap with too many buttons unbuttoned, saying bro too many times, in ripped skinny jeans, looking like an egg with legs, going on 50 years old. It's time for a church to understand that we are not playing around. Jesus is coming soon, and we need to enter in and say, God, since you're coming soon, put a fresh fire on my head and use me to run roughshod over the devil. Go ahead and play it.
Conflict in Gaza, now entering its sixth month. The Israeli operation to root out Hamas terrorists there has resulted in the deaths of 30,000 Palestinians and 242 Israeli soldiers. The war started after Hamas attacked Israel on October 7th, killing almost 1,200 people and taking nearly 230 hostage, some still in captivity. Despite the deadly outcome across the region, one trigger for the Hamas rampage has been widely overlooked. Chris Livesay has the story from Jerusalem.
The infamous October 7 massacre that sparked a war. But one confounding yet eye-opening motive has escaped the headlines. In a recent speech, a Hamas spokesman
great outfit
for bringing red cows to the Holy Land. The cows he's talking about at a secure, undisclosed location are these. Red heifers, to be precise, some Jews and Christians believe.
Pause real quick. Not some Jews and Christians. Jews and Christians. It's not some fringe belief. Does anybody know offhand? Those red heifers went away for like a long time and then just came back recently. Hold on. Let me get somebody on the phone. I'm going to make one call. This is, let me call Benjamin Netanyahu real quick. No, I'm kidding. It's my dad. Please don't curse. If you're training to be a public speaker, never do this.
Hi, this is Tiff Shuttlesworth. How many...
Please call me back as soon as you get this message. It's urgent. When you answer the phone, there'll be about 400 people listening, so greet me kindly. He'll call back soon. All right, so he'll tell me, but it was a long time. I know at least hundreds of years, if not over 1,000 years, that there were none of these. And then they just started popping up right now. And then they started breeding more to begin the sacrifice. And then you're going to find out they already have the altar built. I thought they had to build the third temple first, then do the sacrifice. They have the altar built right now to sacrifice them. Roll it.
Building the historic Jewish temple in Jerusalem.
Hey, look, my in-laws.
It's beckoning the Messiah. To understand, you have to go back nearly 2,000 years when the ancient Romans destroyed the last temple in the city. To rebuild it, these believers point to the Bible's Book of Numbers. It commands the Israelites to sacrifice a red heifer without defect or blemish, and that has never been under a yoke. Only then can the temple rise again. Caring for them on an Israeli settlement in the West Bank is Yitzhak Mamo.
So we have here, after a long research, we find...
Pause it real quick. Watch the authority and mocking way my Jewish brother here responds when the guy says, like, basically, like, the Bible's a storybook and you're taking this a little seriously, aren't you? I'm telling you, if you'd travel a little bit with me, you wouldn't feel like you're the only one that takes the Bible seriously. I was with some of the top rabbis in New York. You should have heard them talking about the rebuilding of the temple and how quick it's going to happen. And we're going to have the temple rebuilt and we're going to begin offering sacrifice again. And then they told me that in July. And then you see this happening. They're done. They're done getting pushed around. They're done taking votes in the United Nations. This thing is fast tracked to Bible prophecy. Continue.
In Texas.
Texas, United States of America.
Texas Red Angus, flying them 7,000 miles to Israel.
This is not a publicity stunt.
What do you mean?
Meaning, this is something you take very seriously.
Harry Potter is a good story. The Bible is not story. The Bible is a way of God to lead us.
Is that digging? But
a massive altar already awaits where the heifers are to be burned.
According to some believers, the ceremony needs to be performed right here on the mountain.
Not some believers, believers.
Directly into where the temple once stood. But something else now stands in its place.
The Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque, among the holiest sites in Islam. Today, only Muslims are allowed inside. But that's not stopping Jewish activists outside. Six days a week, Melissa Jane Kronfeld leads groups from around the world who defiantly pray, as close as armed guards permit.
It's not about the destruction of Islamic holy sites. It's about preserving this place and being guardians over the house of God for all people.
So you're happy with it where it is?
No, it's going to go 100%. But I believe
it's going to go.
It's 100%. Yeah, the whole thing's going to go. We have to build a temple.
When you say that Dome of the Rock has to go, MJ, it's hard for me to imagine.
You can literally hear the estrogen.
Let me ask you something. The Middle East seems pretty destabilized right now. And the war, if I'm not mistaken, is already here.
To be clear, hers is a dream not shared by the Israeli government or by the vast majority of Israelis and Jews. But it's been enough to incite numerous Islamist groups. Hamas has dubbed its October 7 assault on Israel the Al-Aqsa Wave and has the Dome of the Rock on its emblem. But this is sacred ground to billions of Muslims globally, not just Hamas terrorists, stresses Imam Mustafa Abu Sway of Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Al-Aqsa Mosque belongs to all Muslims. So you'll find reaction from Indonesia to Toronto to New York. That's really given. Al-Aqsa Mosque belongs to all Muslims, and the Muslims today are 2 billion people. 2 billion people.
Simply by performing these acts, are these Jewish activists kicking a hornet's nest?
They are.
Yeah, it's called Armageddon.
A hornet's nest. They're kicking all the way to Capitol Hill.
So good to see you here in the nation's capital.
Those sacred cows were showcased in Washington at a recent prayer gathering. Many evangelicals believe these red heifers will usher Christ's second coming.
We need the Messiah to come, right? So for me, the red heifer is red for the blood of Jesus Christ.
Back in the West Bank, Mamo says the ceremony could take place any day.
Any day.
But can you understand why Hamas could be outraged by something like this?
I cannot understand that.
Pause. Can you understand? Like, he doesn't know. Why don't you stick to buying zip-up sweaters? Continue.
Right. Why they have to slaughter and rape people to win their war?
Terrorists have been attacking us before we ever dreamed of these cows, he reflects. They don't need them as an excuse to kill. For CBS Saturday Morning, Chris Livesay, Jerusalem.
Thanks, Chris. Go back to Banana Republic now. Romans 6. Everybody say anytime. So when we say Jesus is coming soon, you know, you go to university or college, they make you seem like you're some leftover from 1880 that still believes in the soon return of Christ. It's all in Israel. Do you know who those guards are that keep them from the mosque? Israeli guards. They're Jewish people keeping other Jewish people from inciting World War III. because it's over. They're not playing games anymore. Why do you think this church is packed out on a Wednesday night? I just got off the phone with my dad. He was telling me about another pastor in Connecticut that's been having 1,700 come to his Wednesday services. This is the last breath of God across Georgia and Connecticut and Arizona and Hawaii and Vancouver. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the midst of this, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I would urge every person that's in here tonight to make up your mind, whatever happened before tonight. You know, one of the surprises of the last days, the Bible says Jesus said a man had two sons. He told them both to do a task. One said, I will, but later didn't. The other said, I will not, but later changed his mind and did. Which one pleased the Father? I wish I could tell the example I wish I could tell, but I don't know if I could say it general enough for the people who want to know I was talking about him. I got too many people watching. You got a pastor that's single, that starts dating a woman. That woman has a past, but she got saved. She was in clubs and now she's serious about God. The pastor grew up in church, pastor his whole life, and then he has a moral failing. He's going the other way and the lady's going the other way. You would think, now 10 years ago, she's going to hell and he's going to heaven. But as the master waited his coming, five were wise, five were foolish. Five took along extra oil so their fire wouldn't go out, but five placed no value on the oil, and their oil ran out. And when the bridegroom returned, they were not ready to meet him. So Jesus said, that's Matthew 25, 1 to 13, verse 13. So you too, everybody say me too, must keep watch and be prepared all the time. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. No man knows the day or the hour, but you will know the season. A man had two sons. He told one to do a task. He said, I will, but later changed his mind and disobeyed. The other rebelled, I won't, but later thought better and did the task. Which one pleased the Father? You know what Jesus is saying there? There's going to be people that live their whole life for God, that as the master waited his coming, they fell back into sin and missed heaven. But there's going to be other people like are in this room tonight that if Jesus would have come 18 months ago or before the pandemic or before the lockdown, you'd have split hell wide open. But something happened in the last 3 years to say, no, I'm not going to hell. The devil's not going to have his way. I make up my mind tonight. I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. I want to tell every one of you, whatever happened before tonight doesn't matter. All that matters is what happens from this day forward. God will give you power to live for him in Jesus' mighty name. Go ahead, take 15 more seconds. Clap your hands. Give the Lord a mighty, mighty shout. Somebody say, I'm not going to hell. That's right. Romans 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, what does the Bible say? Just sound it out from left to right. Words are like paper talking that you hear with your eyes. Should we continue sinning? Of course not. Since we have what? Died to sin. That's, you're getting it. Then those groups of letters make words, which will then make phrases. And if I keep going, I feel like someone's going to put a 45 in my chest, so I'll keep going. We have what to sin? Died. You know what the opposite of died to sin is? I mean, no, we all sin every day. What scripture is that? We all sin every day. Where are you getting that from? You're a backslidden pastor lulling other Christians to sleep to drag them to hell. Since when did preachers think it's their job to relax people about eternity? I got a question for you. Did Jesus relax people about eternity? Guys, don't worry. You've been hearing people say, the Pharisees tell you that you have to live holy. I came to tell you, live any way you want. I came down from heaven to tell you God understands. If God understood and everything was going to be okay, what did Jesus die for? What did he take stripes for? Do you know what he actually said? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you won't make heaven. Where did these preachers come from that malign righteousness? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to hell. I have a wife. Her name's Adonis. And I'll tell you for the young people that are here. Not that anybody asked. But I got married when I was 25. I walked the aisle a virgin. That honeymoon night was the first time I slept with a woman or came close. I didn't try to do as much as you could do without getting caught or in trouble. I told a guy at my Bible school that was doing that. I said, what are you here for? You go to Rhode Island University, University of Rhode Island. You go to Johnson & Wales. You can literally go to any school you want to go to and live any way you want. What are you doing that here? Then I feel like I got the answer in my spirit and added that to it. I said, you know what you are? You're a loser sinner that couldn't hack it in the world. So you came here to be like the best sinner out of the Christians, the cool sinner. There's one like that in every youth group. I'm the bad kid. Then why aren't you with the other bad kids? Because they'd beat your rear. That's why. So you go here to pollute it. I made up my mind, and I am black and white. If I'm going to be a sinner, I'm going to be a sinner. I mean, this is me saved. And I'm up on chairs and throwing people out of meetings and writing insane stuff on social media. If I was going to sin, I would sin. I wouldn't drink a little. I'd give Al Capone, I'd do something big. That's what happened. I got called in Bible college. They called me into a meeting because somebody was stealing $50 out of the fellowship center cashier or cash register. So they called me to a meeting. They said, we want to know, tell us straight. Was it you that's stealing the money out of the cash register? I said, how much was stolen? $50. I said, you think I would go to hell over $50? I said, let me tell you something. If I made the decision to steal money, there'd be no money left in this Bible college's bank account. I would do wire fraud. I would do Bernie. I'd go where Bernie Madoff had a meeting with me. I went, hey, take it easy. Leave some for the rest of the people. And Jesus said, I would that you be hot. Or I would that you be. In other words, I have more respect for a hardcore sinner that's made up his mind. You know what? God has more respect for somebody that storms out of a church and flips the preacher off on his way out. I'm done with that. I don't want anything to do with it. At least that guy made up his mind. Then some sitting on the fence. I don't know. You know, I might go up. How many more days is he here? Yeah, caught in the middle, in the valley of decision. I'm not talking to those people tonight. I want to tell every former hardcore sinner. I want to tell everybody that religion told you you're too bad. That if you'll give your life to God tonight, and as hard as you went for the devil, make up your mind, I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. God will use you in this last hour of time. If you believe it, can you shout hallelujah? There was a guy, I was preaching in West Virginia at an open air crusade. It was the only crusade I did where nobody invited me. I was reading the headlines on Twitter, and it said that a man, how long does it take my dad to call his only son back? I'm down to like 4 fruit of the spirit, to be honest with you. It's all caps that time. Now, I'm not going to be disrespectful. I'm not back-talking, but I'm emphasizing. Because even though I'm 43, my dad could still beat me up, so I will be respectful. I'm preaching in West Virginia. I read the headlines that Clarksburg, West Virginia had the worst heroin problem in the United States of America per capita. They had 19 overdose deaths in one weekend, and there's only 16,200 people in the town. Just sweeping kids off the street every weekend like trash, dead. 19 overdoses in 16,000 people. When I read the headline, I don't live in Clarksburg, West Virginia. I don't live in West Virginia. I went to keep scrolling, and I felt the Lord speak to me, put a stop to that. All right. So I called the one person I knew in Clarksburg, and I said, let's do it. What do you think about doing a crusade? And he said, yeah, let's do it. So we did. We rented the amphitheater in West Virginia, and I went down to preach. We had about, I don't know, 1,100, 1,300 the first night, 8% of the town. Almost all sinners. It was like a zoo. You couldn't. I mean, it was wild. It's amazing traveling through the country. You know, you go do a crusade in Southern California on the Mexican border. Almost all the Mexicans have been to Catholic school. So when you break a Bible open, everybody just sat down. Like cartel people sat down and listened. They gave respect to the Word of God. West Virginia in the hills, where my dad's side of the family's from, it was wild. You know, you had to take authority over the crowd. So I said, if you're wondering why I'm here tonight, Jesus sent me here to put a stop to this heroin problem. Well, the state police are there looking like, oh, good, you're here now. We've been busting our tails for 3 years, but now you got your little Bible and your suit. We're all set. You just feel it. And then even the people are like, you know, yeah, whatever. And I preached the word that the Lord gave me against the oppression of the devil and tormenting spirits against people. And how Jesus came to, actually the word that he gave me, Matthew 15:22. A mother came beseeching Jesus and said, my daughter is grievously vexed or very tormented by an evil spirit. From the outside, she wasn't possessed. The spirit would torment her. I said, there's people here. You're fine most of the day. Then it's like a pressure comes on you. And unless you get drugs, you can't get that thing to go away. I said, that's a demon that's sent to destroy your life. But Jesus came, 1 John 3:8, to destroy the work of the devil. And he's going to destroy the devil's work tonight. And when I gave that altar call, one of the guys that came down, a bunch of people came down to get saved. One of the guys that came down looked like a drug addict on drugs. He was shirtless and sweaty and came down. And I kept an eye on him. I actually held his hand while we prayed the sinner's prayer, anticipating what happened, which was him getting delivered. Well, when that devil came out of him and he yelled and all that, and it came right out, took about 5 seconds, right? You know, he screamed and out. He hugged me. And then the state troopers that were glaring at me while I was preaching, because, you know, they had to be there. And it was like, yeah, whatever, man. They came up with their mouths open. They said, do you know who he is? I said, no, I'm not from here. They said, we've been looking for that guy for 2 weeks. He's the top heroin dealer in this area. They said, when we saw him here, we couldn't believe it. Then we saw him come down to the altar. And they said, did you see what happened? Yes, I was holding his hand. They said, that's wild. The next night, that guy has on a nice dress shirt. I didn't tell him. It's not like I said, now listen, you need to take a shower and put on a nice shirt now. He came back with a nice button-up shirt on and pants and shoes, nice pants, nice shoes. And then when I gave the altar call, he came up again. And I was going to tell him, you don't have to come up every night to get saved. But he didn't come up to get saved. He walked up like this, and then like a traffic cop, went like this, and about 27 people came with him to the altar besides the other people that came. Everybody that texted him, everyone that texted him for heroin after he got saved the night before, he texted him back. Wait, don't get drugs. Come with me tomorrow night. I have something better. And 27 of those people followed him to that crusade. And when they got there, he said, this guy's going to get up there for about an hour and yell at you. That's what they don't know the word preach. That guy's going to yell at you. Listen to what he's saying. And then when he allows you to come to the front, I'll walk up with you and let him pray for you. He didn't just bring them. He told them what was going to happen and to get saved. And the same way he led them to heroin, he led them to Jesus. Do you know why? Because that's why hardcore sinners, when they get saved, make the best Christians. He was all in for the devil before he knew God, and then he went all in for God. And the skills that Satan taught him to do networking and draw a crowd, now he had those skills to bust the devil's head. I know there's people here tonight, you used to go in for the devil hard, but now you're going to become the devil's worst nightmare because the tools you learned in the world, God's going to anoint you and use you to be a part of this last day revival. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Still no call. Man, a normal person would battle rejection issues by this point. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Brother Jonathan, I used to vape. Oh, okay. Kill the Lord's followers. That's what Saul did. He killed Christians. When Paul preached at churches, there were women sitting there with no husband because he killed the husband. That's why he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Christ came to save sinners, Paul said, and I was the worst of them all. Do you know why God used Paul like he did? So that every person sitting here tonight or watching online, that the devil wants to glorify whatever thing you did. I was a prostitute. Whoop-dee-doo. Oh, you're the one that was a prostitute in America? There's tens of hundreds of thousands. There could be millions of prostitutes in this country. Who knows? Coming over human trafficked all the time. The devil wants to exalt your sin and minimize the saving, redemptive, righteous power of the blood of Jesus. But I'm reading this story to you because God saved Saul to make him an example that no matter who you are or what you've done, you can not only make heaven, you can be used to turn the world upside down by the power of the Holy Ghost. I want you to say something with me. Say, nothing that I've done before today matters at all. Good or bad. That's right. If I go out and cheat on my wife tonight and go get drugs out behind the Waffle House, don't ask me how I know where to get drugs. I'm just guessing by the feeling I get when I drive by the one. The other one's good. It's just one. And I'm sure there's other places to get drugs. If you're here and you work for Waffle House, I ate there. They treated me very well. I instantly regret saying everything that I said. If I went out to get drugs tonight at any restaurant, at any business, at a floral shop, and cheated on my wife, and left my wife and my daughter, and said, you know what? I got sick of going to church. I was raised in a Christian home, never got to go to prom. I want to live in the world and do all the things I got to miss. Would I get to go to heaven because I preached for 22 years? Well, Jonathan had enough good stuff in the bank that, you know, yeah, there's some sin, but we're going to go ahead and let him in. Mm-mm. It's not how you start the race that matters. It's how you finish the race that matters. And I'm going to tell you something on this Wednesday night. In the name that is above every name, you will finish your race strong in Jesus' mighty name. Traveling this world and preaching, you hear one story after another where the devil's hit somebody with a shot. I went to jail. I was an addict. I did this. I cheated on my wife. I messed my family up. The devil's plan in that is for that punch to hit you in the solar plexus, take the wind out of you, and say, what's the use now? I've missed it. I'll never come back. But I'm telling you as an evangelist, one of the greatest stories in the Bible, the prodigal son. The prodigal son spent everything he had on parties, riotous living, and prostitutes, and was sitting in a pig pen eating what they fed the pigs. And he thought to himself, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father's home. He'll probably never allow me to come back as a son, but he'll at least let me to be a slave, and his slaves live better than I'm living right now. And he came back ready to grovel and become the lowest employee. But the Bible says his father stood on the porch looking for him. And while he saw him yet afar off, ran to greet him, threw his arms around him, kissed his cheek, put his robe on him and his signet ring, killed the fatted calf and threw a party. For my son who was dead has now come home. God's not looking to smash you. He's looking to pick you up and bring you back into his family if you'll come to him. Say it out loud. God is love. He is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And his love, the greatest expression of his love, was while you were yet in sin, me in sin. He didn't wait till I got my life cleaned up and bought a sport coat and a tie and then sent Jesus to die for me. while you were yet in sin, he sent Christ. He expressed his love toward us in that while we were yet in sin, he sent Jesus to die for us. What does he have to do? Oh, Lord, please. Oh, Lord, please, nothing. There's nothing else for him to do. There's only something for you to do to receive what you've already been given. And then once you receive it, live a holy life. There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Then what's the second part of the verse that they leave out now? Who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So once you receive salvation, then you make up your mind. I'm not going back to my old life of sin. You say, Jonathan, I don't know if I can do that. I have good news. You're right. You can't do it. But the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. The grace and power of God is greater than the power of sin and the power of the devil. There's nothing the devil has done to you that God can't give you power over tonight in Jesus' mighty name. If you can testify to that, take 20 good seconds. Put those anointed Georgia hands together. Give God a mighty shout. Out of praise. Overcomer. To those that overcome, I will cause them to sit down on my throne. Heaven's not the home of people that need a crutch. Those Christians need religion to get through life. No, you need a crutch. 20 pills a day, 17 pills a day. Forget your vape pen and have a panic attack because you can't get through your day without your cherry vape pen. Talking to the men. The devil mocks Christians for needing Christ as a crutch. I don't need Christ as a crutch. I need him for my whole life. Jonathan died in 1984, but nevertheless I live. Mike Childs died. He wasn't a pastor. He was a traveling salesman outside of the will of God. Didn't know anything about God and living right. But God took him and made him one of the finest pastors in the United States of America. God took me and my speech impediment and opened doors for me to preach. God will take that heroin dealer and make him a great soul winner in 20 hours after he got saved. God will take you and make the devil sorry he didn't kill you when he had the chance. You're only one prayer away from a miracle. That's the story of Resurrection Sunday. That's the story of Resurrection Sunday. That when Christ conquered death, he conquered all the devil's power and delivered that power to the church. Who's the church? Yeah, amen. Who is that shouting that? Got a new friend. Glad I got one person woken up. Trying to get a few more before the night's over. Who's the church?
We are.
Now make it personal. Say, I am.
I am.
So because he lives, so also shall I live. It's the whole point of communion. Anyone that eats my flesh and drinks my blood in the original language shall live like I live. Was Jesus tormented by the devil? No, he wasn't. Did Jesus torment the devil? Yes, he did. Bible says he went up to speak in the synagogue and a demon cried out, "We know who you are. Please don't destroy us before it's time." They were negotiating for their release right off the bat because a greater one had come. And that, I said a greater one had come. And the Bible says when he left, he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." I'm not some Polish kid from Pittsburgh, trying to preach to people about God. I've been made one with him, seated with him, and my hands are his hands, my mouth is his mouth, because he said, if you'll eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll live like I live. Everybody say unaffected. Now say it like we're not at a funeral. Say unaffected,
unaffected.
By sin. Unaffected,
unaffected
by cancer,
unaffected,
unaffected, even by Georgia pollen. I'm going to tell you, if you can get authority over Georgia pollen, you'll raise the dead. That yellow demon coating everything around here. Oh no, I don't read anywhere where Jesus had to cancel his tour of Capernaum because it was dry and his throat was scratchy. I never read about Jesus getting tested for COVID. What strain of stuffy nose do you think I have? He mastered sickness and disease. They brought unto him. Now, not only did he master it, there was an overflow. Everybody say overflow. Brondore kati ashkandiarabo rindiarabatie. Overflow. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That means more power than just for you. It means so much power that where you go, you're anointed to set the captive free. That when you sit somewhere, you start driving out what's in there. What's in there doesn't get on you. Behold, I give unto you. Not I will give, I give. And he gave gifts unto men, past tense. All power has been given, past tense. Oh, Lord, we ask you. That's your problem. You're asking for what's already been given. There's two types of prayers that never have any anointing and never carry any power. Asking God to do what he's already done and asking God to do what he told you to do. Oh, Lord, we ask you to go to the people in Africa. Oh, Lord, we ask you to send healing power today. Already did. The Bible tells you what belongs to you. I'm not trying to get... See, the same thing that's happening in the spirit happens in the natural. The government wants you to think you need to fight for free speech. I have free speech. Fight for the Second Amendment. I have the Second Amendment. You're not giving me rights. I have rights. And in the spirit, you think you're fighting for healing, but you're not fighting for it. Healing belongs to you now. Freedom belongs to you now. The riches of God belong to you now. Be blessed in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, shout, I receive it.
I receive it.
That's right. You have his life in you. When you have his life, you live like him. And greater works than these shall you do. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Everybody say overflow. This is one of the last times I was here. If it wasn't last time, it was the second last time. Three ladies that I found out later came from Teen Challenge that had never been to one of my services. I didn't touch them. You'll watch. And Pastor Sam made the web gem play of the year. Catching the one lady. I knelt down. Everybody say overflow. And some power came out of that overflow. For girls, that it was their first time from what they told me in a meeting like that. Play it. It's better with sound.
That's going to never tell you again. It's already gone. In Jesus.
I had my eyes closed. They pushed those people down. I didn't touch anybody. Overflow. Somebody say overflow. I'm not really comfortable with that. Then don't come to my meetings. Go to literally any other church in this county. There it is again. Play it from the beginning and then play this one second. Watch it again. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice what I said. I could feel it there. And you know, pause it. That's why I could feel it. I could feel it from being in West Virginia and dealing with it. I can feel it. I can feel depression. I can feel suicide. I can feel heroin. I can feel meth. I can see the difference between heroin and meth.
Heroin? Meth.
I can tell. When people came to the altar, I didn't know where they were from. I said, anybody that's battling you here, they're going to play from the beginning. Anything that, anybody that's battling this, this is going to go right now. And then when I knelt down, the devil already had notice served on him. Can you say amen?
Amen?
You don't have to drag somebody in a back room and fling oil around for 4 hours to get a devil to come out. Out! Can you say amen?
Amen?
Every devil that's harassed you and your family and your children, it's already leaving right now. You're going to have the best year that you've ever had, Brother Billy. In Jesus' mighty name. Roll it. It's already gone. In Jesus. Can't blame me. That third lady went down like a character from Anne of Green Gables. She's the most feminine falling under the power I've ever seen. Play that second part of the video again. I just want to appreciate Pastor Sam Cooley. Second part. Hey, shortstop covering second base. And they're able to turn the double play. We'll be back after this. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say this with me. The Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. Let me tell you the rest of that. I'm going to pray for you. Everybody say overflow. Overflow. Now, if there's power in your hand to heal the sick, then there's power for you to stay healthy. It's talking about an overflow. It's not just power for you to live the Christian life. It's an overflow of that power. I had a friend that was a barber, and I helped lead him to the Lord. Then he relapsed and went back on heroin. I hadn't heard from him in 3 months. Then I got a text at 3 a.m, but I had my phone on do not disturb, or I would never sleep. So I woke up at 8 something a.m, and I had a text from him. I need your help. I said, I have to do a broadcast at 10 a.m. When I finish, I'll come straight to where you're at. Just text me the address. So I finished my broadcast. Everybody say overflow. Overflow. And I drove to the address, which was a heroin flop house, which is people all strung out on heroin and they're doing drugs. I'm sure the police had no idea about it. I'm sure I was able to find it in 1 hour, but they had no clue. Everybody said, it's all corrupt. If stuff doesn't come through revival, nothing's ever going to happen. Can you say amen? Every time they bust somebody with drugs. Yeah, I'm sure that guy was top of the chain. There's DEA people involved. There's senators involved. Interesting, isn't it, that all those drugs come through the border? How do you get from Tajikistan to Juarez? How do you get from Tajikistan to Texas? I know you don't fly there. Your passport would get rejected. How do you get from Azerbaijan to Mexico? Can't fly. So you go on a cargo ship. You think our NSA that records every one of our phone calls and text messages doesn't know where those people are coming from and how many of them are coming through? So I started to get the feeling that maybe our federal government decided, hey, rather than stop the influx of drugs and human trafficking, let's get a cut of it. And I thought, well, that's probably too extreme. Well, the way you'd tell would be if somebody tried to shut it down, you'd try to stop the people that were shutting it down. So when Texas said, we're going to secure our border, and the federal administration sued them, that was all the proof I needed that somebody's getting paid. So I went down to the border. Some of you saw the pictures I posted on Instagram. And I asked the guy that. I said, the head of Border Patrol. I said, I'm not accusing you. I said, I know you get your orders from higher up. But I said everything I said to you. I said, you know, they arrested a guy from Azerbaijan. I said, you've been talking about Venezuelans and Mexicans. I said, what about people that are coming from China? It's a long walk across the Pacific Ocean. What about people that are coming from the Middle East? Can't get here walking. I said, so I'm going to say something and you tell me whether I'm right or wrong. I said, they can't fly here. They'd have to sail on a cargo ship. I said, and to go through the cargo ship, that's controlled by Somali Al-Shabaab terrorists or whatever terror cell. You have to pay those people to go through those ports or your boat gets taken over. They said, that's right. I said, okay. I feel like our government would know about those payments. I said, so is it possible that perhaps the Mexican cartels have joined forces with our terror cell enemies in the Middle East? You know, the Mexican cartels have like a budget almost as big as our defense budget. They have submarines that can go from Mexico to Europe. They have helicopters with the same equipment Navy SEALs have that can shut down all the cell signals in an area so when they go do their thing, nobody can film it. So I said, Is it possible that they've joined forces? They said they have. We have intel that they have. I said, let me press one further. I said, how do you, I said, when you, they go now, the terrorists with the cartels go to Mexico and then go up into the United States. I said, our government can tell every cell phone call I make and every text message. I said, I started to think that maybe they're in on it. And then it kind of confirmed it to me when Texas said, we're going to shut it down. And the Department of Justice went to sue Texas rather than shut the border down. I said, would it be possible that our government has decided, like they did with the drug trade in the 80s and the heroin trade in the early 2000s, that, hey, this stuff's coming into the country. Rather than shut it down, why not take a cut of it and be a part of it? And the agents looked at each other and smiled and said, we're not allowed to comment on that. I'll just say you've made a very interesting observation, young man. Yeah, that's why Border Patrol is having a 5-agent-a-week quit rate. They can't hire them fast enough. Tracking people through the desert for 3 days, catch them, and they're turned loose right away. Just running, letting everybody in, terrorists in, Middle Eastern terrorists in, terror cells. Let me tell you something. Anybody see that ship hit the bridge in Baltimore? Do you know that's one of the major transport bridges in the country that all of the food goes through? Major bridge, major port that somebody took down. The ships, when they lose power, have auxiliary control to override it and not hit a bridge. That thing slammed right into the thing. I'm not making any accusations. No, I am making accusations. Somebody's going to answer this because people, the love of money is the root of all evil. If you're waiting for a Democrat or a Republican to bail this thing out, you're stupid, very stupid. There no help is coming from the Democrats. No help is coming from the Republicans. The only chance that America has is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to win the lost, heal the sick, cast out devils, tear down rulers in high places. And I tell you, in the name of Jesus, we're going to get it done, and we're going to get it done this week in Midland, Georgia. This is not the devil's time. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ's time. If you're a part of that church, take 30 seconds. Clap your hands, all ye people. Let the devil know he's got a major problem on his hands. I'm not dealing with one wasp at a time. I want to know where the nest is. I'm tired of delivering one heroin act at a time and fentanyl act at a time. Where's it coming from? Don't tell me you can freeze everybody's bank account that leans away politically and you can't stop the flow of drugs into the country. You wicked bastards are going to pay a price. That's not a physical threat. I am telling you, God's hand is on America. If you try to take this thing down, God will judge you. I won't lift a finger. Won't have to lift a finger. These Christian, that's why you think Christian nationalists are the main threat. They're the main threat to wicked people. Used to call it white nationalists, but then you took a look around the room and found out it's not all white people. Black people that are on fire for God. Pacific Islanders that are on fire for God. Puerto Ricans that are on fire for God. People of all tongue, all tribe, all race that are sick of this crap and say, no, I'm done running to a politician. I'm going to get on fire for God and let my light shine and drive out the darkness. Come on, I don't hear anybody in here. I'm going to tell you right now, whoever's monitoring this feed on YouTube or the NSA, you should send word to your superiors that there's a praying church in Georgia. I don't care how much money you have in your budget. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's hand is on this nation. America shall not be lost. You're not going to addict and enslave an entire generation of Americans. It's time for the chains to come off. And a generation of Americans to rise up and say, enough, devil. Can you say amen? Amen. I was thinking about pushing further. Editing. Somebody say what we were saying last night. Say the fire.
The fire.
must never go out. Yeah, if regular church was going to change the country, it would already be changed. You had to drive by 15 churches to get to this one. World Outreach Center with 40 chairs, 12 people, and six of them are still masked up. You're going to change nothing. Shut down when the government tells you to shut down. Turn your church into a vaccination center on Monday, closed on Sunday for worship. You can kiss off. You already proved yourself as part of the problem that sold out to the world. But thank God, everybody didn't bow their knee to Baal. There is still yet 7,000 others who have not bowed to Baal or kissed his face. And fire is going to come down from heaven. A fresh fire is going to come down from heaven. The devil counted you out. He calls you an addict, but God's got his hand on you tonight to pull you up out of sin. I don't hear anybody in here. Oh, clap your hands. All ye people, throw off the shackles. Lift up the hands that now hang low. Somebody shout hallelujah. Announce it to the devil. Say, I'm not going down. I'm going up. Say, greater is he who lives in me than every demon that's in the world. Somebody say, enough is enough. Say this, I'm done being kept in prayer for things Jesus already gave me. I don't need kept in prayer. I know how to pray, and my prayers move mountains. I'm gonna move some mountains this year. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of Almighty God. Jump up on your feet, clap your hands, and shout one more time. Overflow! Overflow! I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Overflow! Let's take the devil off a little more. Say, the devil's not over my head. The devil's not eye to eye. The devil is under my feet. He was under my feet today. He'll be under my feet tomorrow. He's too little to be prayed about. Oh, Lord, I just ask you. You don't know your tone of voice. Go work for CBS News. Oh, Lord, I just ask you today. Oh, Lord, we come to you. Won't you help us? You know what Friday, Saturday, and Sunday's about? We don't need his help. He already sent his help. I don't need his help. I have his help. He's not in heaven with me begging him to come down and help. Christ lives in me, and the word is nigh thee. Yea, it's in my heart and on my lips. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know any other churches in this area, so I'm not saying this against anyone. I'm for people. But some of you need to get in another church. Not all of you, but some of you. Man, I remember I used to be in church like this. Well, you're in it again, so you're going to go back to the same slop. Hey, just going to share a couple thoughts before we go our separate ways. If you need prayer, our prayer service is on Tuesday afternoon. Obviously, we don't have time. We have to get the parking lot cleared for the second service. So if you want to go there and die and have your children backslide, just going to church every Sunday and never feeling a whiff of the power of God, then that's on you. But if I were you, once you eat filet mignon, don't go back to hamburger helper. Get in a church that doesn't believe in miracles. Well, we actually do believe in the Holy Ghost here. We don't say it. Yeah, I actually love my wife. I don't tell people, but I love her. It would offend people because my wife's controversial. You're a chump. You're a useless, spineless chump. We actually do. Many of us on staff are actually filled with the Spirit. We just don't, you know, not everyone can handle that. Twice dried up, plucked up from the root, whitewashed sepulcher full of dead man's bones. You better pick your side. Your kid's future depends on it. You're going to send them to some public school communist indoctrination camp, 50 hours a week, early care, 8-hour school day, after school care. Take them to some church once every other Sunday, because you're tired one Sunday, where they don't know even what they believe. No word, no power. Go to church for 18 years and never see one person healed of anything. You're going to lose them. Better wake up. Get where the fire's at. I don't care about a church's history. The church has a great history. Well, great, that would help me if I lived 80 years ago, but I'm living right now. Can you say amen? Can you say a better amen?
Amen.
Get where the fire's at. You're where the fire's at now. But I'm leaving Friday night. You better take what God gives you and run with it. Don't go back to old dead religion. Because that fire is not able to be contained. It's getting on you right now. It got on a man in Louisiana when I was preaching there last summer. He came up to me crying. He told me he'd become lukewarm as a pastor. When he heard me preach, he said, "My mom is dying. Will you pray for her?" I said, "I'm not going to pray for her." I said, "Take my hand." I said, "Now take this hand, and the next time you see your mother, lay it on her and command the disease to come out of her, and she'll be healed." Well, that guy, I'll let him tell the testimony, but I'm telling it not so you can hear a testimony. It's a manifestation of what I'm preaching tonight, that you get on fire, and then the fire jumps on people. There's certain people that if you hung around them, you would become an alcoholic. They'd drink, and they'd get you drinking. There's certain guys that if you hung out with them, you'd have an anger problem, because they have an anger problem, and it would get on you. The same way you can impart bad things, you can impart good things. And something holy is being imparted into you right now to run your race. Some of you are going to start churches. Not a ministry that meets on the third Thursday of every month. A church with a roof and doors and stuff. Like they used to. I don't know what people are doing now. We meet in my friend's garage. It's not a church. It doesn't even have air quality enough to meet with people. Can you say amen? So I say, the fire's fallen on me. Say, I refuse to remain the same. Now this will give you an example of what the fire can do in one night, because it's happening to people right now. Watch this from Louisiana, and then I'm going to pray for everybody. Tell everybody your name, where you're from, and what transpired.
Amen. My name is Bo Johnson. I'm from I live in Calvin, Louisiana.
Pause it real quick.
Pastor in a church.
That little girl in the bottom left-hand corner, that's my daughter, Camila. She was staying with me for the meetings. Adonis had to go back. I think she was preaching a women's meeting at our church, and Camila asked if she could stay with me. Then from being in the meetings, she said, "Hey, Dad, I'm going to go to church 2 hours early." I said, "I'm not." She said, "No, it's okay. I got a ride at 10. Because from being in the meetings, she asked if she could join the worship team and was singing on the platform. See, the fire will get on you when you're a kid. Just like uncleanness can get on you when you're a kid. From hanging around people with wicked spirits. Don't drop your kids off at anybody's house. I don't care if it is your dad's brother. Keep your kids with you. Can you say amen? So the fire got on her, fire got on him. Roll it.
Me and another brother, we take turns preaching on Sundays. But I had actually had been suffering an attack in my ministry because I believe what he believes, that God can heal and God can do anything. Well, my mother was diagnosed with cancer a little over a week ago in her kidneys.
Where was the cancer in her kidneys?
Kidneys. And I mean, she was bad. She got to where she could only eat a grape, maybe drink some juice and throw up. That's how bad it was. And Brother Jonathan, I appreciate you, brother, because you care.
I care, yeah.
And as I spoke to him, he just spoke a minute. I said, "But the real reason I came here tonight was my mother has cancer, and I don't want to see her die." And he just put everything down and said, "Come here." He prayed for me. And as he prayed, at the end of the prayer, he said, "These hands that I'm holding in my hands, if you'll leave and go pray, put those hands on your mother."
Pause it real quick. He's a Pentecostal pastor. I didn't tell him anything he doesn't know. Part of what I do and what I'm doing tonight is some people just need somebody to stand in faith with them. You came here tonight. You already knew what I was preaching. God's going to, you needed to hear it again. Because some of you, I'll be the last person you hear till tomorrow night or tomorrow morning that says anything positive into your life. And I'm telling you what God already put on the inside of your spirit. You're going to make it. You're going to be used mightily. There's a reason God spared your life. You're not like everybody else. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're not at a bar. That's why you got invited to other places and said, no, I'm going there. There's a draw in you to the things of God. You just need somebody to stir it up. And I'm a professional stirrer-upper. Roll it.
That you'll be healed. Listen, I left out of here happy that he said that. And then I got to the car. My wife is back there. And I called her and told her what she said. And she said, are you leaving now? I said, I think I will. So at 12:30 Sunday night, I show up at Cabrini Hospital in Alexandria, Louisiana from here.
Which is how far?
Oh, gosh. 2 hours.
Pause it. That's fire. See, religion would have said, all right, next time I see her, I'm going to pray for her. He drove that night 2 hours and has to work in the morning. Got there at 12:30 at night. Roll it.
I went straight there and I drove. And listen, I got there and I said, how am I going to get in? They're not going to let me in because you know how funny they are now. And we had been coming in on the side door. Well, I just happened to look. There's another door and somebody had put a piece of something and propped that door open. I went right in. I went right in. Went up there, and I'd already called my brother and told him I was coming, and I walked in the door. I said, Mom, I come here with a prayer that the evangelist told me to pray and put my hands on you, and you're going to be healed. I pulled everything back, and I laid my hands on her kidneys just like he said. I prayed, and I walked out the door believing. I didn't stay 5 minutes. I told Mom, I'll see you tomorrow. I got to go to work. I left. The next morning, my brother calls, hey, Mama's eating. Mama's eating. Today, she ate chicken.
Wait, there's more.
Today, she ate chicken, she ate cake, she drunk milk.
Pause it.
She done everything.
That's the most Southern Christian meal. Chicken, cake, and milk. What would you like to eat? I'll have chicken. What would you like for a side? We have salad, baked potato, green beans, cake. What would you like to drink? We have sweet tea, lemonade, milk. Continue.
They ordered 15 tests today trying to find the cancer. They can't find it.
Hey, back it up. Back it up 15 seconds. Play it again and watch my daughter. But before you play it, she loves miracles. You know what she told me one time driving home? She went, I love miracles. You should have more of them. You got me. You're correct. She made it like it was flipping a light switch. I like the miracle part. You should do that more. Amen. We're going to have some miracles tonight. We're going to have some miracles tonight. Whatever went wrong in your life, you know why they ran? It doesn't take 15 tests to find out whether cancers are gone. It takes one or two. You know why they ran 15? Because they couldn't find any trace she ever had it. And they said a tumor that big can't just go away. Oh, yeah. Not with your stuff. But we don't work for Pfizer or Moderna or Johnson & Johnson. We work for the great physician who can blow a cancer out of your tumor. Can you say amen? Who can free your kidneys up? Who can give you a brand new liver? He is Christ, the Almighty Son of God. And he's here to help you right now. Right now. Somebody say right now. The only final thing I want to preach out of you is the keep me in prayer. That'll keep you from getting it tonight. Everybody say, I'm getting it tonight. If Jesus paid for it 2,000 years ago, what do you got to wait another week? You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28? I'm going to play the rest of that video, so don't give up on me. I know you love that river graphic. It's very nice. Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 28? It says, if your neighbor asks you for help and you're able to help them now, don't tell them to come back tomorrow. Help them today. Who wrote that? God. Is God a hypocrite? Would he tell you if it's in your power to help someone today, don't tell them to come back tomorrow, help them today, and then tell you, sorry, not today. It's not my season of healing. How many know sometimes we go through seasons? No, you go through seasons because you're thick-headed and don't read the Bible. There's no season where God doesn't reward obedience. There's no season where God doesn't answer people that call on his name. I don't know where people get this crap from, but it ain't from the Bible, I can tell you that. He's willing to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation. Whoever came to Jesus to be healed, and he went, no, I'm going to come back through Capernaum in another year and a half. I'll get you then. Not now. You still have some lessons to learn from that leprosy. God doesn't teach you through sickness. He teaches you through his word. And he's got everything you need and more tonight when you call on his name. If you're thankful for that, give the Lord a great hand clap. Go ahead, play the last 20 seconds. Keep an eye on my daughter. Tell everybody your name, where you're...
Today, she ate chicken.
Wait, there's more.
Today, she ate chicken, she ate cake, she drank milk. I mean, she done everything. They ordered 15 tests today trying to find the cancer. They can't find it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like I'm in the Old Testament. I'm getting ready to say, who's on the Lord's side? Who's going all in for God? They say 35 and younger are absent from church. We got to put both hands up if you're 35 or younger. Yeah, probably about 35% of the crowd or more. We got all ages here. We need everybody in their youth to get. There's things you can do in your youth for God that you can't do later on. There's an energy you have. It's time to use it. Don't wait for God to use you. You're not too young. Well, I wish I'd heard a message like this when I was younger. Well, you're not, but you're hearing it now. And the Bible doesn't just say he'll pour out his spirit on the young men and young women. He said your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. That's why anytime I see an old guy sleeping in my service, I never wake him up. I give him the benefit of the doubt because you have to be asleep to dream. That means he'll put a dream back in older people. There's not no youth church and senior church. There's no church of tomorrow and the church of yesterday. There's the church of right now, March 2024, that's going to march through this land and give the devil the worst 9 months that he's ever had in Jesus' mighty name. If you're a part of that church, let God hear your hand clap one more time. Let the devil hear that he's got some opposition in Western Georgia. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I see a fresh wind blowing across the land. I see revival in Georgia in Jesus' name. We'll say one more thing and then I'll start praying. You know, there's evangelists that are good guys, but they spent their whole life saying revival's coming. God didn't send me to Georgia to tell you about a revival that's coming. We're here. We got the Bible, got the Holy Ghost. Why not have one right now? There was, and he's still alive. He's still pastoring in his mid-80s. You can't even tell. He looks like he's like 68. His name's Joe Peterson. Before he took a church, he was an evangelist for 40 years. So he was sitting on the platform with one of my uncles, and this guy was speaking. He said, these evangelists act like they got revival in their briefcase. He took his briefcase, opened it up, slid it out the contents on his lap. It was singing tracks, a microphone, sermon notes, and anointing oil. And he looked at my uncle and went, I got it in mind. I want you to have that mentality tonight that revival's not out here getting sent. Revival is when you let God light a fire in you, join in with the body of Christ, and put a boot in the devil's skull every day you wake up. It's stirring the church up into the fire to overthrow the wickedness that's in this world. Can you say amen? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Our prophetic theme for this year is the righteous shall possess the land too, because our theme last year was the righteous shall possess the land. Last year we got Roe versus Wade flipped, and this year all this garbage that's happening, that it looks like it's over, I'm telling you, God is going to give the church another great victory in America. This is not the devil's time to shut down the United States of America. I see a door opening for the gospel to go out, great churches to be built, altars to be packed with souls, high schools hit with the Holy Ghost, middle schools hit with the Holy Ghost, and the people that God's going to use aren't out there, they're in here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If any man wants to be my follower, he must take up his cross, nail his selfish ambition, and follow me. One of my favorite guys in the ministry, he wrote something today. He said, if you can't point to anything you've left to serve Christ, then you're not a Christian. That's why we don't have online Bible college. Hey, I'd like to go. I feel called to ministry. Do you guys have online? Because I don't want to give anything up. I just want to sit in my pajamas and watch the courses in my bedroom in my Scooby-Doo pajama pants. I want to live at home. I don't want to have to move anywhere. I don't want anything to cost me anything. I just want a Bible education. I don't want to move. I don't want to go. The disciples told Jesus, we've left everything. Say that with me. We've left everything to follow you. Most people have left nothing, and they have ministries to show for it. Pastor Mike, did you leave something to pastor? Oh yeah, he was doing good. He wasn't on the street homeless. He was doing very well. And the Lord called him out of that. John Osteen, that built that great church, Lakewood, that his son Joel pastors, he had the top Baptist church in Houston. And when he got full of the power of God, they booted him out. He had to make a choice to compromise, not tell anybody what happened, keep everything he had, or to start fresh in a feed store with 40 people. But anytime God asks you to walk away from something, he has something better that he's calling you to. God never calls anybody to worse. He calls them to better. It might not look like it in the beginning. Pastor Mike, I'm sure I didn't know him back then. I'm sure his parents were concerned. I'm sure his in-laws were concerned. I'm sure all his friends were concerned. Are you nuts? Did you have kids then when you started? Three? Yeah. No pay. No guarantee of any pay. My friend Ben Kroski, that pastors in the Netherlands, felt to start a church in Amsterdam, not exactly Dallas, Texas, has like 8 people show up week 1 and nobody show up week 2. Him, his wife, and his kids. And he said, well, he got ready to tell them, let's just go. And the Lord said, no, preach. So he sat his kids on the front row with his wife and preached a sermon to just them, took an off, you know, led worship, took an offering, and you look like a complete idiot, and walked out. What are you doing? You share everything? You share the Lord called you? He just dedicated last Sunday a 1,500-seat church in Amsterdam that was given to them with parking packed. That's why the devil wants you focused on now, because it doesn't always hit within 24 hours. But you give it time. You're walking a path of increase, of healing, and of blessing. If you'll turn your back on the devil and give God your whole life. If you're here tonight and you say, Jonathan, I want the fire. I don't want to be a chair sitter, a pew warmer in church, somebody that they have to call and check up on. No one's ever had to call me, Brother Jonathan, we haven't seen you in church last year. Now I pastor. I just started pastoring 2 years ago. Every Sunday I was home, I was in church. On vacation, I went to church. No one's ever had to call me in my entire Christianity. Jonathan, we haven't seen you in church in a couple weeks. Yeah, I've been sad. I'm just really going through something right now. Go through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Let the devil get you to sit there and call it my depression. No! The devil's not dictating my course of action. I dictate to the devil his course of action. I'm done. I'm done being a victim. I'm done being a victim. I'm done needing prayer. I need prayer. If you need prayer, you get it. I'm going to pray for everybody tonight. That's not a lifestyle. Well, everybody needs prayer. You're right. You know what, Brother Jonathan, what can we pray for you about? Pray that God opens doors and bigger platforms to preach the gospel. Gives me favor. Gives me favor with my ears. That. Not. You know, my nose itches. Back of my throat tickles sometimes because it's different temperatures. No. Everybody say, I'm healed. I have power from on high. What kind of power? Resurrection power that conquered death. You can conquer death, you can conquer anything. There's enough left over. You know where I got the faith? To lay my hand on that big Louisiana guy's hand and say, put that hand on your mother and God will heal her kidneys? Because garments were taken from Paul and taken to those that were sick. And any sickness or disease they had was healed, and any evil spirit that came out. That's called the residue. That's called the overflow. That there's enough in the overflow of God's power to heal the sick and dry. I don't have the overflow. I got the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. If you're here tonight, and I pray that you're honest in this atmosphere. Jonathan, I believe everything you're preaching. But the truth is, I have been lukewarm. I allowed American Christianity to lull me to sleep. I allowed people that teach the Bible that are backslidden, that told me we all sin, we all make mistakes. I said, you'll talk to them later. That's the devil trying to take somebody out of a service to miss their blessing. I promise you, unless that's Jesus Christ on the phone, they don't have anything better for you than what I have right now. That's the enemy. Can you say amen? No, it's my mother. It's your mother not realizing she's used by the enemy. Can you say amen? Amen. This is where it's at. This is God changing your life. The devil knows if you get to this altar, it's over. It's time to know God. It's time to be born again. Can you say amen? Amen? If you're here, young and old, I want you to be honest with God and honest with yourself. Are you living a holy life? Are your garments white under the coming of the Lord? Or have you fallen into the lukewarmness and indifference that the Bible said would mark this age? If you're here, every eye closed, every head bowed. Jonathan, I'm not living on fire for God. I can't point to one person in church that's there because I brought them or led them to the Lord. But I'm changing that tonight. I realize the devil tried to hit me with his worst shot. But I'm done. I'm done with him. Today, March... what is it, 27th? Good Lord, what happened to the year? Today, March 27th, 2024, that's my new birthday. That's the day me and the devil part company permanently. And that's the day I receive the resurrection life of God to live for Him all the days of my life. Young and old, if you say, Jonathan, ask yourself, has there ever been a time where you stood at an altar and made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? You don't come to enough church services to get to become a Christian. There has to be a time where you've made a public stand. That's why we call you publicly. And then if you've once done that but fallen away and you know you need to come back. Jonathan, I want the cross. I want the power. I don't want to be a lethargic religious person. I want to be a New Testament Book of Acts Christian. I lay aside my own life, my personal ambition, and my sin. And I give my life to Jesus Christ that He'll use me as a vessel of honor. And I do it tonight. If that's you, I want you to put your hand up very high right now and wave it at me. I want to give my life to the Lord. Awesome. That's so awesome. Who else? I want to give my... that's awesome. Who else? God's dealing with your heart. Very quickly, I want everyone that lifted a hand, come to the altar right now. Come right here. We're going to pray. Come right here. Come here. No, no, no. Here. Come to the altar. It's okay. I'll talk to the judge. Come here. Come to the altar. You should listen to me. On the lifted hand, come here. In Jesus' mighty name. Come to the altar. In Jesus' name. What time do you guys have to be back at the place? Yeah, you don't have to go, because I'm actually in charge of whoever's in charge. If they kick you out of that program, I'll pay to put you in a better program. If they're a Christian, they should know you should be here. Who keeps somebody from going to an altar? Should get saved. Lift your hands all across the front. The Lord's going to touch you right now. Now, after you leave here, listen to your leaders. But anybody that tries to keep somebody back from an altar should be at the altar. Every hand lifted. I want you to pray this. Yeah, you got to fight for souls. Unbelievable. And who do you have to fight? Religious people. We have to be back at 9:30. Okay, good. So you can get a good night's sleep and go to hell. People don't use their brains. Been fighting that for 30 years. Your main problem in American Christianity is not the devil. It's Christian leaders. Every hand lifted at this altar. Pray this prayer. Your life's more important to me than the fact. First of all, tell whoever's in charge that in Chicago it's only 8:45. Every hand lifted. Say this out loud. Heavenly Father, I give my life to you. I turn my back on sin. I give my heart to Jesus Christ. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Take away all my sin. I believe in my heart you raised Jesus from the dead. I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, I am saved. I am delivered. I am clean. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.